Hey guys, good morning. If you go ahead and get out your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 53, and for the past 6 weeks we've been going through the book of Isaiah, so it's I'm excited that we've kind of gone through and looked at a lot of different things, and this week we kind of bring that series to a close. And just so you'll know, next week we begin a new series called Parenting Under Attack. There'll be a new memory verse, but that will also be a very special day. Does anybody know what next Sunday happens to be? Easter, right? Yeah, so we want you to pray 10 minutes for 10 days and be praying about Easter service and who you can invite and just be preparing your heart for that as well. But today we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 53. And the book of Isaiah was written 800 years before Christ ever came on the scene. Now we know that Christ is pre-existent. He's always existed in eternity, but he was born into the world 800 years after this book was written. And it's amazingly precise in its description about who Jesus is, what he looked like, where he came from, what happened to him, and all of these different things. And that's given to us for a reason, because it's prophecy. And it's this idea that we can know that Jesus was who he said he was because it was promised that he would come, and he answers and fulfills each of these prophecies exactly. We see in Isaiah 53, or in Acts 8, the Ethiopian eunuch actually is reading this book, this chapter of Isaiah, and God lays upon Peter's heart to go and to speak to him, and he's running along the chariot, and he's talking to him, and he says this, and the eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" In verse 35, then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. With this very passage of Scripture, Isaiah 53, we can learn about Jesus, which is amazing. So before we jump into it, let's just pray real quick. Jesus, we come before you this morning carrying the world upon our shoulders. Lord, allow us to take it off and to lay it at the foot of your cross. Lord, you bore the weight of our sin. You died for our sin. You rose victoriously. And now you reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. As sovereign King, you can more than handle anything that we have or are trying to carry in our own strength right now. Lord, give us the ability to hand this over to you and to trust you as the King of Kings and as our Savior. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. Isaiah chapter 53. The first thing that we see is that he's our burden bearer. And then when we look at verses 1 and 2, we see the promised king would be rejected. There would be this king that has been promised that when he comes, he would be rejected. Let's look at it. Verse 1. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. The prophet Isaiah begins the chapter by referencing how many people have believed as a result of his preaching. Now, this is Isaiah preaching. And the sad thing is that it's not a whole lot. So that whenever Isaiah would go out and he would preach and he would really kind of share, there's this coming Messiah and he's going to be awesome. He's going to be wonderful. He's going to be like this. Not a whole lot of people believed him. And he's frustrated that he's revealing this promise of a deliverer, and that so many people would not only reject his message, but would also reject the Savior. He asked, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? It's as though he's looking around and he's saying, is there anyone here who would believe upon Christ? Romans 10 verse 16 says, not all of the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. And so it's this wonderful, majestic, mighty king that's unique, that of anything that ever's ever been, he would come onto the scene. And when he would preach, many, many people would reject him. And many people today, even when they hear the gospel, it becomes a stumbling block, or they want to put Christ in their own image. They want him to act a certain way or believe certain things or be a certain way. And when you open up the gospels and you read about who Christ is, or you look at prophecy and it says this is what he will be like, or if you look in the Revelation in the end and say this is what he will be like in the end, he will reign as this way and he'll be like this. We don't like that. People don't like that idea of Jesus not being the way they think he should be. And so they reject him. And it's my hope this morning that you have never believed in Christ, or you've never really thought about it, or for whatever reason you're here, that you will accept the good news of the promise of God and discover that only God can bear your sin. We have this sin that we carry around. It's like a weight, and Christ is the only one that could carry it. He is our burden bearer. And this text is a promise by God to send a Savior or a Messiah to save mankind. And he keeps his promise. And it says that he grew up before him like a tender shoot. This promised one would not come into the world with pomp and circumstance, and men would not watch him or grow up. There wouldn't be men with cameras running around taking his picture all the time. In fact, he would grow up with not a whole lot of noise. When he grew up, people didn't really know anything about him. They didn't follow him around. They really weren't even concerned about who he was. He was not in the public eye. Only God would have his eye upon him. And a shoot that grows out of the ground, as we know, it doesn't make a whole lot of noise. And so this promised one would make no loud noise upon his arrival. Now, many rejected Christ because of his humble background. Jesus is called the Son of David, and it's of David's family lineage. You see that in the early chapters of the Gospels. But at this point in history, in Isaiah especially, is that to be of this lineage really didn't mean a whole lot. Because God's people had been taken off into exile. The kingdom as a whole was the lowest point it probably has ever been. And it was just, who cares, was kind of the idea. There was nothing green about this land in which they were in now. There was nothing great. There was nothing really even expected that God would do anything there. John 1 verse 45 says, Philip found Nathanael. This is in the Gospels when it's the early calling of the disciples. And Philip found Nathanael and told him, we found the one that Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. He's the one that's been promised. Nazareth, can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked. So there's no expectation. They don't really expect a whole lot. Many of the Jews would reject Christ simply because of the way that he looked. He was not all that attractive. He didn't stand out in the crowd. He was just an average guy. He was not GQ, or he didn't dress the correct, whatever. He just was not a handsome man that stood out. He was just an average guy. And so many would just reject him because of that. They would reject him from where he came from. Nazareth? You know, he didn't come from lineage. He came from lineage, but it wasn't thought of very highly. He didn't come from money. He didn't come from anything else. He would not stand out in a crowd, but he was extraordinary in his purpose, in this calling, in this drive that pushed him was different than anyone else. Our world is so focused on image and brand names and trends and fashion, and we exchange our purpose for popularity. We swap the sacred for the secular, but this promised one, this king that was to come, never would. And that bugged people. That really bothered people. That he didn't do what they did. They would reject him simply because of that. Philippians 2:8, talking about Jesus, says, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus was obedient to his Father his entire life, until he said, it is finished, on the cross. It was not his face that people would be drawn to. It was his love and his purpose and this idea of being the Savior. He was different. His face would be beaten beyond recognition, but there would never be any question of the recognizing of his love for mankind. Christ's face would be painted thousands of times by thousands of different artists, but it's his story that is told by millions and millions of times over that continues even today to turn the world upside down. It's the story of his life and the things that he did, not how he looked or what he wore or where he lived or what family he came from. It was what he did. But why would the world reject such a love? Right? A man that would love man so much that he's willing to die for it. A man who gave himself for this. Why would the world reject that? He was so lowly and unimpressive that our aspirations for power and reputation, it just feels evil. His happy poverty made our wanting more and more just feel foolish. His willingness to suffer for others made our craving for comfort seem selfish. When we stand next to Jesus, all of our flaws are shown in the light, in our darkness as it's exposed to his light. It's this man, this promised one that would come, that the way he lived his life, when we compare ourselves to him, we stand in awe and just bow before him and humble ourselves before him. Or we just reject him outright. This revealing of our flaws is not for condemnation, but to show us that we need a Savior. We must change. There are things about us that are not right. We see this in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And it goes on to say, For God did not send his world into the world to condemn it, but to save the world through him. He was an example for others. He lived his life a certain way so that when we looked upon him and we study him and we follow his life, we realize that we are in desperate need of a Savior. Also, we see this promised king would understand. Not only would he be rejected, he would also understand. Verse 3, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Even Luke 23:18 says, with one voice they cried out, away with this man, release Barabbas to us. So when the crowd at the crucifixion was offered a choice of Christ or Barabbas, they chose Barabbas. John 1:11, and he came to that which was his own, but they received him not. They did not receive him. So his own people, his own creation, did not receive him. And because of Christ's humanity, he would completely understand what it would be like to be rejected and despised. He would know humiliation and suffering, and he knew what it would be like to be looked down upon. This Messiah would know how it would feel to be able to help you through the heartache and the despair and the rejection and the hardship. He knows what it's like to go through those things, and he is our burden bearer. He will help you through these times because he himself has been there. During our pain, all of our friends can do, all that they can really do is just simply be there, right? If you have a problem and things that you're going through, your friends can just simply be there. They can talk to you. They may can help different things, but they really don't understand unless they've been through it. Christ understands at an infinitely deeper detail than anyone else, any other human possibly can. Christ understands what you're going through. You don't know where your money's going to come from. You think you're all alone. Maybe you're not popular. Maybe you're not the star. Maybe you're not the athlete. Whatever it might be. There is one who knows, and there is one that can empathize with your pain. He knows. He understands. There's one who can carry you through this. There is one who is very familiar with what you're going through. He gets it. He understands because he's been there. In Isaiah's day, they did not know his name, but they knew that he would come. This Messiah would understand. And today we know that we know his name. We know this promised king whose name was to come. We know that he is the one. We know the one's name that understands and gets us and is there for us and carries our burdens. We know his name. And his name is Jesus. Also, we see that this promised king would save us from our sins. He understands and he saves us from our sins. Verse 4, he did it in different ways. In this text, we're going to see first that he did it as a substitute. Verse 4. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. This promised one would be a man who would suffer because of what we have done, not because of what he had done. When we discover Christ, we find a Savior who was born into the world specifically for the purpose to die for it. Here is a thing I want you to think about is that imagine a trash can. You know, I take a trash can out every week, except for when I forget, and put it out on the curb, and it's got this big heap of trash in it every week. Now, we started recycling, so the trash is a little bit less, but it's still a thing of trash. Now, imagine your life in that trash can, and all of the sin that you've ever done is now dumped inside that trash can, right? You carry the trash can out, you put it out. Now, that was this week. Now, you've lived ever how many years and how many weeks and all those banana peels and trash cans and everything. Imagine all of that over the entire life all at one time. And you've got to go out and pick it up. You can't do it. You cannot possibly pick up all of the trash that you have that we all have created in our lifetime. Now, imagine your kids now, because they have trash too. Or your parents, they have trash too. And so they are taking that, and they cannot possibly ever pick that up. And now all the people on your block Do you have that big pile of trash in your mind right now? All the people on your block, all the trash that they have created in their entire lifetime. It's a massive heap. Now, imagine the people within the state and now the country and countries around the world, all at the same time, all this trash piled in one big giant pile. You could see it from the moon. It's massive. That's just this week, right? That's just this week. Now, go back for the length of time that mankind has been here, right? All of that trash is there. And then ever how many years going forward until Christ comes back that we live and people are born and grow up, they have trash. And the pile is just bigger and bigger and bigger. If we were to go out and look upon the trash pile of all of mankind's past and all of mankind's present, it would just be overwhelming. There's no way that any one person can go underneath all of that and pick it up and deal with it. That's what Christ did for us, is that we have this trash called sin that's in our life. And our own trash, we can't even handle our own stuff. We can't pick it up. We can't bear it. There's nothing that we could do about it. It's just there. And then Christ comes, and not only does he bear our sin, but he bears the sin of the entire world from Adam all the way up until all of the people that will be born until Christ comes back and time ends. He bore all of that sin upon him. He took it upon himself. That's what we're talking about. When he's the burden bearer, he bore that sin. Romans 5:8 says, "You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So it's not that we're all that good people, right? And we're good and do good things and, you know, we're just good people. None of us are good. It says, no, none are righteous. No, not one. And so we would say, we might do something good. We might even possibly die for someone that we think's a good person. But Christ died for us, even though we were rejecting him and living our own way and living in sin in this big pile of trash. He still died for us and loves us. This is the heart of the gospel. This is Jesus, this substitute, instead of collapsing in grief over our rejection, he bears our grief. And instead of increasing our sorrows, he carries our sorrows. And instead of avenging our transgressions, he was pierced in our place. Instead of crushing us with our iniquities, he is crushed for them as our substitute. All of that trash is crushing him instead of us. We get to get out of it and say, and he's like, let me get crushed for you. Let me carry this weight for you. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Another way of saying this is that we all have sinned and fallen short of the requirements to go to heaven, to gain entrance to heaven. God knew that we would never be able to deal with this big pile of sin. There's no way that we could deal with it. And so he sent his son to take care of it for us. He was a substitute for us. And it's through this, it says that it brought us peace. And it's peace with God. The promised one would act as a sacrifice for anyone who desired to receive this gift from God. He's like, I will take care of your sin trash problem for you. Just lay it upon me. I will take care of it. Peace between man and God is possible only through this substitute that was provided by God. That's the only way that you can ever deal with the sin problem, is through Christ. So we also see, B, that he did it as a sacrifice. Verse 7. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before his shearers is silent. So he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned to a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. If we skip ahead to Matthew 27, verse 12, it says, "When he was accused by the chief priest and the elders, he gave no answer." He's being blamed for these things that he didn't do. He's being struck, and all these things are happening to him, but he didn't cry out. He didn't say anything. Verse 13, "Then Pilate asked him, 'Don't you hear the testimony they're bringing against you?' But Jesus had no reply, not even to a single charge." He didn't say anything. "To the great amazement of the governor, prophecy says that this king would come, and he wouldn't say anything." He stands before Pilate. He could defend himself if he wanted to. He says nothing. Jesus was not just led to the slaughter. He was slaughtered as a sin offering. And like all the other lambs of the Passover or the sign of offerings of Israel, he was slaughtered not for his own transgressions. The sheep that are slaughtered aren't slaughtered because of things that they had done. They're slaughtered as an atonement or covering for the people's sin. So Jesus was slaughtered because of our sin. He was slaughtered for the transgression of his people. In John 1:29, it says, "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" The Lamb that was slain. But while all the false accusations are being made, the lies are being told, the punches and the lashes, through all that, he's silent. He didn't cry out. He didn't say, "This isn't fair." He's like, "Why are you doing this to me? Don't you see I'm doing this for you? Don't you? Why are you acting that way? Why are you guys running away?" There's none of that. Just silence. 1 Peter 1 says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver and gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers." There's sin that's been passed on from generation to generation to generation. And the way that you deal with that is not by tossing money at it, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He never sinned. He never did anything wrong. The promised one would sacrifice himself. He would be without sin in any way. He never did, said, or even thought anything wrong, ever. It was because of this that he was able to be our substitute, as the acceptable substitute for us. Matthew 27, verse 57 says this, "As evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. And going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. And Pilate ordered that it be given to him. And Joseph took the body, and he wrapped it in clean linen cloth and placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance of the tomb, and he went away." Again, this idea of being laid with the rich. Joseph of Arimathea was a rich man. Again, another point of prophecy that is being fulfilled by Christ being laid in this tomb. But his body was placed among the wicked and the rich when he died. The creator of all that exists was born as a man in a manger among the stench of animals. And he dies in a tomb in the stench of death and decay. See, we see that as a complete satisfaction. Was Christ's death good enough? Was it enough? Verse 10. "Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, we will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great. And he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." Now let's look at it. God will pour out his wrath upon this promised one, and he will be all that we will ever need for salvation. If you have received Christ, you can stop trying to be good enough. Right? You can stop trying to feel like you have to impress God. See, look at how good I am. See all these good things I'm doing. Don't you like me more now? Am I going to heaven now? I know I messed up. Have I lost my salvation now? You could stop trying to be a good person. We all know that he has the power over sin and death because it says, after the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. All of the punishment man deserves was placed upon Christ. And he satisfied God's justice for all of mankind's sin. He dealt with that big pile of trash sin all in one swoop on the cross. He took care of it. Past, present, and future. He was numbered as one of us. He interceded for us. He bore all of our sins. And now Christ sits at the right hand of the Father. Done. Taking care of it. Don't sweat it. I got it. And so now when you leave this room and you go out to your life and you sit down with your families or you go to your job and this nagging voice comes to you and go, you're not any good. You're a loser. Don't you know these things that you've done? Christ doesn't love you. God doesn't love you. Look at what you've done. You could get out Isaiah chapter 53 and you hold it up and you go, that was taken care of. And I believe in this Bible, I believe that Christ took care of it. That's all that I ever need. And when I deal with my God, it's as though I have no sin. Christ has taken care of it. And you hold your head high and you walk out of this room knowing that you are a child of God who has had your sin problem taken care of. You are a child of God who loves you so much that he gave his one and only son to die for you. That is huge. That is it. That is all of life right there. What's the purpose of life? I just told you. Right there. To have this relationship with God. Now, if you're in this room and you know you don't have that relationship with God, then you're still in that huge, massive pile of trash. And you are going to try your best to pick it up, and you can't do it. And you're going to go day after day after day after day after day trying and getting frustrated and crying and getting depressed, and I can't do anything, and you're just going to go deeper and deeper and deeper into the trash. But Christ says, let me take care of this problem for you. And you say, yes, Lord. I would love for you to take care of this. He's like, you know what? I already did. I did on the cross. I did as a gift for you. If you would like to have this sin taken off of you, let me deal with this big trash pile, then just receive my son, Jesus, and he's already taken care of it for you. Let's pray. Lord, there might be someone in this room who's never given their heart and their life to you. They know that they keep trying to just be a good person, and the trash is still there. Lord, they may be wanting to give their heart and their life to you this morning. Lord, they could say a prayer something like this. Dear Jesus, I admit to you right now that I'm a sinner. When I look at my life and I look at my just all these things going on around me, I just see this big giant pile of trash. It's crushing me. It's all around me. It's a weight I carry around all the time. I just want it to be gone. So you could say something like this. Dear Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross for me. I want this gift of salvation. Lord, please take all of this sin, trash off of me. I believe that you died on the cross for me. I want to give you my heart and my life right now. And Jesus, I'm going to live for you the rest of my life. I'm now a Christian. With everybody still praying, if you said a prayer, something like that, could you just lift up your hand? I want to be praying for you. I don't want to point you out or embarrass you. And this morning, if you are a believer and you're here and you came in this room with the weight of the world upon your shoulders, you keep trying to pick the trash and put it back on your back because you feel like that's just what you're supposed to do. Here's what I want you to know. Is that Christ says, let me carry the load. Just give it to him. Right now, in your mind, you say, Lord, take all of this stuff. Lord, I give it to you. Please forgive me for this sin. I forgive you for when I don't trust you and I keep trying to pull life back into my own hands. I keep trying to be in control. Lord, I just want to pull this back. I want to just give it back to you. Lord, because I know you have shown yourself faithful to carry the load. Lord, thank you for doing this for me. I pray this in your name. Amen.